Well, Lord, I just ask that you would show me what it is you want me to zero in on today, Lord, and just be with my mouth, be with my mind. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to each one of us. Lord, show us the application, Holy Spirit, for our hearts and our lives today. We just say we need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hopefully I'm going to be able to figure out a way to cut this down. Trust you, Holy Spirit. Jesus told his followers to go and make disciples. Okay, he called his followers, including us, disciples. That Greek word means, in the Greek, it means learner, pupil. Okay, God wants us to have the heart of a learner, the heart of a student, okay, that's always learning. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. The verse right before that is talking about prayer. So it's saying if you're praying and you're placing things in God's hands, he'll cause all things to work together for good. Well, look at the very next verse. In verse 29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image, to the image of his son. And I just never noticed the connection between those two verses before. But all of a sudden I realized, you know, much of the good that God promises to work, I believe, is inside of us to conform us into his image. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things he's trying to work into us. What fruit is the Spirit cultivating in your life? Okay, what's the Lord endeavoring to develop more of in you? Is it more love? Greater patience? Faithfulness, sticking it out when you want to quit and you're growing weary. Joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness. The Lord's really been working to increase my love. We have some neighbor children that come over a lot, and sometimes it's really easy to love them, but sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I realize my love is growing cold here, and I have to really go to the Lord and seek him for more love and more compassion, because I don't want my impatience to come out with these kids. I don't want to misrepresent Jesus to them because they don't know the Lord yet. Do you have someone in your life that God is using to develop more love and compassion in you? It will only come as we choose to walk in love, as we choose love when the feelings aren't there, and seeking God, as 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love. Pursue love. So I encourage you to learn to ask the Lord regularly, Lord, what is it you're trying to work into me or out of me through this situation or this person? Okay, that's the heart of a disciple. I believe all of us desire to become like Christ, and that means we need to change. Okay, how many here are 100% like Christ 100% of the time? Right, so we need to change, right? Okay, and God has just been showing me some things that hinder change. All right, Matthew 3:8 says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance will bring fruit. It'll bring change in our hearts. And he's just been showing me over the past several months several things that the devil uses to try to keep us from really, truly repenting. Because that's where God's grace and power are released. And that's the first one. If you're a handout, this is to encourage you to take notes. Number one, the first hindrance is shame. Okay, shame. We're going to go to Genesis 3 in the garden. God tells Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, and then the serpent comes along and convinces Eve it's okay. God just said that because he doesn't want you to become wise and knowing good and evil like him. And so Eve chooses to eat, and then she gives it to her husband, and he disobeys, and he eats. And then God calls for them, and they feel guilt and shame. We know that because what do? They hide. Now, guilt is there to tell us that we've done something wrong and we need to repent. Shame tells us that we will not be accepted, that we deserve punishment and rejection, and so we must hide our sin. Okay, and Adam and Eve hide from God. They hide their sin rather than confessing it, and they cover themselves with fig leaves. They hid probably because they feared God's rejection. And when they couldn't hide it, Then shame leads to the next thing, which is to blame rather than repent. Okay, they were afraid to admit their wrong and take responsibility for it. So there was no repentance. Okay, another example is of shame is Judas. Okay, Judas betrays Jesus. All right, and then when Jesus is crucified, he's feeling deeply grieved over how he's sinned over Jesus. You know, he's betrayed this innocent person, and the enemy, I believe, came with shame. I believe Judas must have believed the lie that my sin is unforgivable. What I did was too bad. God could never accept me. Shame often leads to self-punishment and hopelessness. And Judas felt hopeless. He killed himself. Shame leads many people to beat up on themselves. I am so stupid. I am such a failure. I'm a screw-up. I used to do that a lot. You know, I'm so stupid. That was really stupid. You know, but does beating up on yourself really change your heart? How's that really working for you? It doesn't, does it? It's not changing you. And shame is a tactic of the enemy to actually keep you from repentance. Okay? It causes us to want to hide, to avoid God, rather than running to Him. We withdraw instead, and what we need to do is run to Him. So then, to get relief, we've got this guilt and this shame because we're not running to God and getting forgiven. So then there's the tendency to want to blame, which is the next hindrance, number two, blame. Okay, it gets us to shift our focus off of ourselves and what is going on in our heart to what someone else is doing wrong and blaming them. Okay, back in the garden, Genesis 3, Adam, when he's confronted, he blames Eve. Well, she gave it to me. Eve blames the serpent while he deceived me. Okay, blame enables us to avoid taking responsibility for wrong choices. Isn't that what they were doing? They were trying to avoid taking responsibility for they sinned. Whenever we blame, no change can take place because it's moving us away from repentance. Okay, Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about a man who gives 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another, and then a 1 talent to a 3rd servant. The first 2 servants gained more, and the 3rd servant hid his Lord's money. Then the Lord of the servants came to settle accounts with them. In verses 24 and 25, it says, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Okay, so we see the servant didn't handle the money responsibly. Okay, and when he's confronted, look at what he says. Well, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. You're so unfair. Okay, gathering where you have not scattered seed. See, the problem is really you. You are such a hard man and so unfair. And because I knew that, because of your weakness and your problem, that's why I did what I did. So really, it's your fault. I'm not responsible for what I did. I'm justified. Okay? There's a really good example of blaming. Okay? When his behavior, his poor decision is confronted, he shifts his focus to the person confronting him and tries to blame him. You know, our flesh loves to shift the focus off ourselves and what we need to change and put the blame or focus on someone else so we don't have to take responsibility. And I'm going to share an example from my own life because God's been dealing with me on this one big time. One night I went to pick up Faith from dance class, and I got there 10 minutes late. And it was raining, and it was cold. So she'd been waiting out in the cold for 10 minutes. And she said, Mom, you're late. You know, I've been waiting out in the cold. Can you please come on time? And this was my first response. It was so spiritual. This is it. Well, that's because a lot of times I have come on time and you haven't, and I've had to wait for you. You've not come out. Okay, so let's examine my response together for learning purposes here. Such a godly response. Okay, what was I doing? I was shifting the blame. The problem was I was late. My responsibility. She's waiting in the cold rain. And instead of taking responsibility and saying I was sorry, I shifted the focus and I blamed her. Well, it's because you've been late other times. Okay? So that means I don't really have to work on this. Because I was trying to justify myself that my being late was really okay. Now, what will that kind of response do for my relationship with Faith? Will it make her feel valued? No. Will she feel like I care about her feelings? Probably not. How will it affect my connection with her? Those kind of things will build walls, won't they? Okay, well, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was blaming her and that I needed to take responsibility for being late. And so I apologized and I told her, you know what, I'll work on that, hon. As long as we blame and we shift the focus to what we think someone else needs to do or change, we will not repent and we won't change. You know, but when we humble ourselves and take responsibility, there's a grace that's released. And you know what? I wasn't late after that. There was a grace released, I believe. Okay. Blaming builds walls and it hurts our connection with people. Do you ever think, well, I wouldn't get so angry if so-and-so would just do such-and-such, or if they would just not do such-and-such? They continually do things to anger me. It's their fault I'm upset. That's saying that someone else is responsible for controlling you. They must do everything the way you want or think, so you don't have to control your anger or yourself. Sometimes when we blame, we're kind of acting like a victim that has no choice in how to respond. I think many times we slip into blaming because we don't know how to communicate effectively and in a healthy way. And the Lord's really been working on this one with me. We tend to copy the communication styles that we learned growing up. And usually a lot of those aren't the most healthy, right? Most effective. At least they weren't in my home. Luke 17:3-4. Says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Okay, we see 2 different keys here. Rebuking. I think we have a lot of weird ideas about what that word means. But it's sharing how someone else's behavior is affecting you. Okay, and then the biblical response we see here when someone shares a hurt is to repent. Say, I'm sorry. Forgive me for being insensitive to you. Or, I'm sorry. Forgive me for being late. I'm going to work on that. Value their feelings, even if it seems ridiculous. Value their feelings. Okay, I think most of us don't have probably a biblical concept of rebuking. We tend to say things in a blaming fashion, and then people respond defensively. When we start a statement with something called a you message, it will come across as blaming or judgmental. For example, you're being irresponsible. Why can't you just do what you said you would do? You're late again. You could call, you know. Okay, can you hear the blame in those kind of statements? Or we use a sarcastic it message. It would really be nice if you would take a few minutes to help me. Okay, these kind of comments don't encourage communication. They stir anger and defensiveness because they convey disrespect and they try to shame and punish. Instead, we need to say something like, you know, I feel really disrespected and I feel like you don't care about my needs when you come home late and you haven't even called to tell me about it. Or, I really feel demeaned when you talk with me in that tone of voice because that's how my dad spoke to me and it hurts. Or, can you help me understand why you did that when you said you would do this? because I feel hurt and I'm having a hard time trusting you because of that. Those don't trigger the defensiveness, and they don't feel so much like a blaming and a judgment when we word it that way. And Pastor Ruth found a 3D series on brave communication. I don't know if it's Danny Silk or the buddy of his, Danny Farrell, okay? But this is really practical teachings, excellent teachings. And we're going to have, hopefully, some copies in the back, Chris, right? Will they be ready today? Oh, okay, Ruth has them. Okay, there's 5 sets. I just want to encourage you to get these CDs, okay? We're going to loan them out. We have several copies. There's a sign up in the back. But they're real practical skills. I've just shared a teeny bit of what's on there, but it's really practical communication skills. So I encourage you to get them, sign them out, and but return them in 2 weeks so that we can circulate them. So we can share in a non-blaming way. That's what we need to learn to do, a non-blaming way of sharing our feelings, our frustrations, how someone's behavior is affecting us. But then we need to trust the Holy Spirit to change them and to work in them. Okay, we need to resist the temptation to try to manipulate or control with our anger, or to punish or shame the person, or to seek to hurt them by telling someone else about what they did, and allow God to use it all to form His image in us. The other night, it was really late, and I was baking freckle bars for something that I needed for an early morning event. And I put them in, and then I went to work on the computer, and I forgot about them. And Matthew was watching TV in the next room, and he told me that the buzzer went off, but I didn't hear him. And a few minutes went by, and he told me again that the buzzer had gone off, and I didn't hear him, but he didn't realize that. And then a few minutes later, somehow, somebody got my attention that these freckle bars are burning. And I am angry because it is late at night, I need them the next morning, and I don't feel like baking another set. And so my first response is I begin to blame Matt. Why didn't you get my attention? Why didn't you tell me? I did, Mom. I told you the buzzer went off. Well, why didn't you come to the computer and get my attention? Make sure I heard you. Well, I didn't realize that you didn't hear me. Well, why didn't you take them out of the oven? Okay, what am I doing? I'm blaming. Okay, the problem was I forgot the brownies. Okay, but I didn't want to take responsibility. My flesh was angry, and I wanted somebody to blame. It was my responsibility. I hadn't asked Matt to tell me when the buzzer went off. I didn't ask him to take them out. So it was my responsibility. If I were to just keep blaming Matt like that, how do you think that would affect my relationship with him, my connection with him? Well, the Holy Spirit really convicted me, and I realized, you know, this is going to hurt my connection with Matt, and that's really important to me. And the Holy Spirit brought the understanding that it was my responsibility, and that I was blaming him, and that I needed to repent to him. And so I did. I asked his forgiveness. I said, I was wrong. You know, it was wrong for me to blame you, hon. Thank you for trying to help me. I'm just really frustrated because I have to either stay up late or do something else, figure out something else. And now I'll be real with you. I'll be real with you. I did not feel like apologizing. I was still feeling angry. And my flesh wanted somebody to blame. Because I was really angry at myself. But I wanted to put that on somebody else. And I didn't feel like humbling myself and apologizing to him. But I knew it would hurt my connection with him if I didn't. So I chose to, despite the anger, humble myself. And I'll tell you, as soon as I took responsibility and I said, I was wrong, forgive me, immediately all the anger just lifted. It just went like that. You know, and that's God's grace in action. God gives grace to the humble when we make that choice, regardless of how we feel. Okay, third block to repentance and hindrance to change and hindrance to intimacy. You see, when we're doing all these things, the shame, the blame, we're hiding a part of who we are, and that's blocking an intimacy with the Lord and others too. So the third block, number three, is pride and self-righteousness. Pride and self-righteousness. You know, sometimes we deal with guilt by becoming self-righteous. We try to feel better about ourselves and look better by focusing on someone else's faults and comparing ourselves to them. Focusing on someone who is weak in an area where we're strong, so that we can say, well, I would never do that. That's easy. They should be able to do that because we have victory in that area and it's easy for us. But they are probably strong in areas where we are weak and we forget that. Luke 18:9, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, let's look at the Pharisee's attitude, the self-righteous mindset. He's comparing himself to others. He's focusing on the sin in their heart that he would never consider doing. Adultery, extortion. And then he compares it to his strength. Well, I tithe and I fast. By this comparison, he can feel good about himself. He gets some relief from the guilt. But there's no repentance. There's no forgiveness extended to the Pharisee, because he totally missed what was going on in his own heart. Because of his focus, he didn't see the pride and the judgmentalism that was hiding within. He didn't see the lack of love and compassion that was in his heart. And he's left with his guilt, which will probably lead him to continue in the self-righteousness and looking down on others in order to try to feel good about himself. Who walked away forgiven? Who walked away changed that day? The one who humbly admitted his sin, his need, and repented. The one who allowed God to show him what was in his heart. Okay, let's go to John 8, verses 3 to 11. The story of the woman who was caught in adultery. Now, this woman had deeply hurt another man's wife. What she did was very wrong and very hurtful. And the self-righteous Pharisees, they're ready to stone her. But Jesus rescues her from their condemnation. Listen to what he says first. This is how we deal with a self-righteous attitude when it tries to creep in there. Verse 7, he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. He who is without sin. First look at your own heart. Are you in need of forgiveness and mercy? How's your heart? Jesus responded with compassion. His goal was to bring this woman closer to God. Now, he did address her sin. He said, go and sin no more. Okay, but that was after he had showed compassion. His goal was to help her, not to punish her. His goal was to draw her closer to God rather than to shame and judge her. A self-righteous mindset wants to look down on others and shame them or punish them, rather than help them and bring them closer to God. Self-righteousness and pride hinders change because we see no need for repentance, because our focus is on other people. A while ago, this self-righteous spirit came knocking on my door. And I'm going to share with you what my thoughts were like to help you recognize any way that this is slipping into your thoughts or attitude. Okay, there was a situation where some people, in my eyes, had been irresponsible. And I began to feel angry with them. And because I felt their decisions were negatively affecting other people. And I had already talked with them and shared my frustration with them, and very little had changed. Okay, and these were my thoughts this one day. Lord, how hard is it to do such and such? If they would just do such and such, then this wouldn't happen. You know, even when I had 3 young children, I was able to do that. Surely they can do this. They're being irresponsible and lazy, God. Now, can you hear the self-righteous attitude in there? I would never do that. Shame on them. It should be easy for them. It's easy for me. Okay? There was a looking down on others and judging them for their weakness, because it happened to be an area where God had brought victory in my life and an area of strength for me. Could you hear the lack of compassion, the lack of love in my thoughts? My attitude was wrong. It was stinky. That kind of attitude is not helpful to anyone. I should have been praying for them rather than complaining in my heart about them. At that moment, I was like the Pharisee with a rock in my hand, rather than like Jesus, who came alongside and drew her closer to God. Now, that doesn't take people off the hook. That doesn't mean there isn't a problem that needs to be worked on. But allowing that attitude to remain would have been hurtful to my relationship with God and with those people. And that's far more important to me. So God convicted me, and I repented, and I really sought Him to change my heart and my attitude. And I chose to begin praying prayers of compassion and mercy for those people. And I reminded myself that they're strong in areas where I'm probably still struggling and I'm weak. Do you ever have a rock in your hand? What keeps us from repentance? What hinders change? 4, justifying, denying, or minimizing sin. Justifying, denying, or minimizing sin. We try to justify ourselves by making excuses why it's okay. 1 Samuel 15:17-23. God told Saul to completely destroy Agag the king and all the Amalekites, including all the animals. Samuel the prophet then comes and asks Saul why he did not obey what the Lord had said. In verse 20, Saul says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Okay, that's called lying, denying that he disobeyed. "I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, but I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." See, he's focusing on the part that he did do. He did kill the other Amalekites, just not the king. And he kind of minimizes and disregards the importance of that part as a little thing. And then he says, "But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen." Okay, so here he's blaming the people for bringing back the animals rather than taking responsibility. And then he tries to justify it. "I know we were supposed to take not supposed to take the animals, but it was for a good cause. It was for a good reason, God. We brought them to sacrifice to the Lord. So that makes it okay because it's a good reason." Do you ever try to justify that something you know is wrong is okay because you're doing it for a good reason? No change can take place in Saul's heart because he tries to justify his sin rather than humbly admitting it. Samuel tells him, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Justifying involves making excuses why we don't need to repent or change. I don't have time to read my Bible every day. Joyce Meyer has a quote that I just love, that I've just been chewing on. Indifference makes an excuse. Love finds a way. Our schedules are so crazy, we don't have time to pray as a family. Indifference makes an excuse. Love finds a way. I'm too busy. I don't have time to witness to the unsaved or to reach out to them. Indifference makes an excuse. Love finds a way. I don't know how to witness. Well, let me just share some simple things that God has been leading me to do, because I want to really stir you to think about this one. I think we come up, myself included, with a lot of excuses why we can or we don't need to befriend the lost and reach out to them. And I just want to really stir you to pray about this, because it's really been on my heart. You know, if you have young children in your neighborhood or in your life, get some popsicles and give it to them and read them a story about Jesus. You know, we had some neighborhood kids over the other day, and I gave them some ice cream, and, you know, I told them that Jesus loved them. And this six-year-old girl, this is what she says. She says, "I hate Jesus." 6 years old. And I asked her why, and she just shrugged her shoulders. And so we talked about who Jesus is, and I read her a story. And then she said, "Well, how do you talk to God?" And Joy gets all excited. She's like, "Oh, we have a prayer bear video that talks all about that and how you can just talk to God like a friend." And she was so excited. And so we sat down and we watched the video. Get the kids some ice cream or popsicles. You'll have a captive audience for a couple minutes. Or consider taking your kids to the playground. Or if you don't have kids, help a weary mother and borrow hers. And Kim said, "Amen." And take them to the park and start a game of tag, okay? And invite other kids to join you. I've been getting a lot of exercise that way. But, and then, you know, when you're done, just say something to the kids like, "You know what? Jesus really loves you and he thinks you're great." Just plant a little seed. Kids are non-threatening to talk to. And if you start a game of tag, I guarantee kids will flock to you. And they need somebody in their lives saying, "You know what, God thinks you're great. Jesus loves you. There's someone out there that cares about you." Give a waitress or a hairdresser a generous tip. And then tell them or leave them a note that says, "You know, God has been good to me and I want to be good to you." Or, "Jesus loves you and he really wants to bless you." Connect your kindness with God's kindness. Or share with people about a direct answer to one of your prayers. You know, my one neighbor has some wrong views of God, and she's not ready to trust him with her life. And the Lord put it on my heart to share with her the story about my elderly neighbor and how we looked for this purse that she had hidden because she was afraid it would get stolen. We looked for an hour for this purse, and me and this other lady, and we could not find it. And then we prayed and we asked Jesus to help her find this purse. And immediately after we prayed, she went to the closet, looked behind some things, and found the purse. And so I shared that with my neighbor because she needs to see that God cares about the day-to-day stuff, the little problems that we have. You know, so share with people. You know, an answer to prayer. Just say, "Hey, you want to hear something really neat?" And then share the answer to prayer. It shows that God is. Shows them that God cares about those little details. Ask God for some simple ways to share his love. Do you have excuses for not reaching out? Will you bring them to Jesus today? Okay, the last thing that we're going to address that keeps us from repentance and hinders change and intimacy. Number 5. We all love this word. Rebellion. I don't want to change. Okay, we're going to compare two men who both had rebellion issues, but when confronted, responded very differently. Okay, 1 Samuel 18:7-8. David was becoming more successful and more anointed than Saul. People were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David was getting more praise than Saul, and Saul became jealous. Soon after, Saul began chasing David and seeking to kill him. David and his men took time to rest in a cave where David and his men happened to be hiding. David secretly cuts off a piece of Saul's robe, and then when Saul got up, David called to him. 1 Samuel 24:9 says, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And he shows him the piece of robe that he cut off. And let's look at Saul's response, verse 16. Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he said, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Saul went home, but David went up to the stronghold. Now, Saul wept, okay, and he admitted his wrong to David. That's good, right? But yet, a few chapters later, he's again seeking to kill David. There was no change in his heart. Why? I believe it's because there was no repentance to God. He had sinned against God, but he didn't value his relationship with God. There was no brokenness over having grieved God. And so there was no change in his heart. Rebellion says, I want what I want. I'm doing it my way. Or I am not going to do that. I don't care what God wants. And we ignore conviction. Now let's look at David, the story of David and Bathsheba. Okay, David knew he should have been out to war with his men. He knew adultery was wrong, but he did it anyway. Then when Bathsheba gets pregnant, he covers it up by arranging to have her husband be killed in battle. David didn't want to change and repent. His flesh wanted something, and he allowed his feelings, his flesh, to rule him. And God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David. David is finally broken over his sin, and he finally faces how he has sinned against the Lord and damaged his relationship with the Lord. And he admits his wrong. 2 Samuel 12:13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. So he's admitting his wrong and he's repenting. He fasts then in hopes that his child will not die. But then after his child does die, verse 20, says, David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he worships. See, David repented to God, and because his relationship with God was really important to him. But then he didn't walk in shame. He received God's gift of forgiveness, and he worshipped. He drew near to the Lord. He knew that what he needed was time with his God. And then this is really cool. Right after that, David goes in to comfort Bathsheba. And it says God allowed them to conceive right away. And she bore him a son. God blesses them with Solomon. We have a merciful and a gracious God. After David got his heart right with the Lord, immediately God blesses them with Solomon. We have a loving, gracious Father. We need to cooperate with the Spirit in the change process, choosing to yield to his promptings and using the Word of God. It's a life-changing gift the Lord's given us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, there is power in the Word of God to correct and change our hearts and our desires. But we've got to use it. And we need to meditate on Scriptures until we see the fruit. I've really been praying that the Lord really help me to turn from every bit of blaming and every bit of justifying and every bit of self-righteousness. And one of the verses that I've really been praying that's really been a blessing to me is Psalm 51:6, David's prayer, in his prayer of repentance. And he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And as I've been just praying about these issues and praying that scripture, the Holy Spirit has just been releasing grace. And just bringing change. He gives grace when we humble ourselves. I want to end with Luke 15. 18 to 24. It's the story of the prodigal son, and the son has wasted his father's inheritance with wild living. It says, when he decides to humble himself and repent and come back to the father, look at the father's response. This is father's heart towards us when we come running back to him and we're repentant. It says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. Let's be merry. Okay, Father God doesn't want us living under shame and regret. He is ready to forgive and give you a clean slate. He's ready to run to you with open arms. He has a beautiful robe of righteousness for you. You know, we all mess up. We don't need to do 5 righteous acts before we can come to him. You know, sometimes I think we need to, I just need to do a couple good things. I need to spend some time in doing something good for God before I can really come to him because I really blew it over here. We could never earn the right to come before God. We come on the basis of what he has done, not the basis of what we do or have done. David had blown it big time. That's a good example to go to. He committed adultery. He committed murder. But when he repented, then he worshiped. Then he worshiped. He went right back into God's presence, into the arms of his Father. He knew that's what he needed most. So don't get stuck in repentance. Move into faith and receive his gift. Kim, would you come? Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted by Father God. He will always accept you. He's your faithful friend who loves at all times. He's your father who will never leave you nor forsake you. Will you let him into the hidden places of your heart? Will you invite him to dig deep in you and change you and show you any of these things that are hiding in your heart? Let's pray, and then Kim's going to lead us in a song. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to bring your light, to bring your truth into the hidden places. Lord, we pray as David did. Make us to know wisdom in the hidden parts. Bring truth to our inward parts. Father, where we have agreed with shame, forgive us. Where we've allowed shame to cause us to avoid you or run from you, forgive us and help us to run to you. Lord, where we have blamed others and not wanted to take responsibility for our wrong thoughts or our wrong words or actions, would you forgive us, Lord? Would you show us when we're slipping into that blame? And would you help us to be quick to turn from that, quick to repent and ask forgiveness of people when we hurt them? Would you teach us how to communicate in a non-blaming way? And Lord, where there's self-righteousness within us, where we've looked down on others who don't have victory in an area where we're strong, forgive us. Help us to pray for them with a heart of love and compassion. Lord, where we've made excuses, Lord, show us those excuses for what they are. And help us to lay them down at your feet. Help us to stop justifying those things that grieve you. That we would value our relationship with you and our relationship with people so much that we wouldn't let these things hurt that connection. And Lord, where there's been rebellion, where we've said, I'm not doing that, or I don't want to do this, Lord, forgive us. Soften our hearts in any area where we've been rebelling and wrestling with you. Father, soften our hearts and make us willing to embrace your will and your way. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Dig deep in us. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is working in us and changing us. Thank you for grace, for releasing grace as we come humbly today. We receive that grace. Amen.